One of the things that we did in the book that you received is another way of connecting with each other is to have people write their testimonies. So at the end of each session, you're going to find a testimony from somebody within the church, just to, again, just to connect us in one more way, just feeling like we need to connect a little bit more. There's a section in your booklet called Just My Scribbles. This was the kind of the last minute idea that I felt pressed upon my heart to write down a few of the things that have been impacting me. I went to my girls, I said, do you think I should add this? They're like, yeah, so it's in there. So for whatever it's worth, a few of my words are in there as well. But otherwise, it's got four sessions in it, which is the four sessions that we'll be having. You will always be doing your homework after the session. And each of the sessions is followed by a testimony and a scribbles. So that's how you know a new session is there. One of the sessions is part A, part B. So all of them have Cadence's beautiful drawings in the corner. The first one is wailing. And the first of all, you got the Habakkuk passage. That's where you can mark it up and underline and do whatever you need to do as you're learning and growing in Habakkuk. And then you get Habakkuk wailing, which is going to be our first session, which you're going to learn about tonight. Then you get Habakkuk watching. But watching is part A and part B. So the second session is the first part of the watching, and the third session is the second part of the watching. And then the last one is Habakkuk worshiping. And you're going to see these symbols. So the law was paralyzed to the watchtower to rejoicing is the one symbols that you'll see. And the other one is the pictures of Habakkuk. So that should help guide you through the book and just kind of help make it make sense. So if you're following along the way it was designed, you will do all of the wailing before next week. You'll read Liz's story. Thank you, Liz. You'll read some scribbles and then wait for the next session. So that's kind of how it's... Not next week. Right. Thank you. So...
Hello.
So good to see you all. I'm so excited. I was like watching everyone and I'm like, oh, all these faces I haven't seen so long. It's just so good. Okay. But so welcome here. And I'm so excited to be able to start off our first study doing Habakkuk in the wailing. And it's just kind of funny that we're like here like, oh, rejoicing because we're all together. And I'm like, we're going to talk about wailing. And so... Yeah, I'm excited to do it. It's going to be fun. So to start it off, we just need to look at a little bit of background, just to give ourselves a little bit of context for what in the world is going on. So we're going to start off by talking about the time that this took place. So basically, this took time in between the time of the Assyrian captivity that captured Israel. Because at this time we're in the divided kingdom, so there's the Israelites and the kingdom of Judah. And then it's right in between time of the capture of the Israelites and the capture of Judah that was captured by Babylon. And before the time that Habakkuk is speaking into, there was the reign of King Josiah. So King Josiah is someone who followed after God. And he brought in reforms and confession. He repaired the ruined temple, and he turned the people to God. Before King Josiah, there had been priests and houses to Baal and other gods. There had been worship of the sun, moon, and stars. And there had been male cult prostitutes in the houses of the Lord and sacrificing and burning of young children to the god Molech. Habakkuk saw as King Josiah sought the Lord and purged all of these practices from Judah and encouraged the people to seek after the Lord. So this was a monumental thing. We have now gone back to the Lord. But after Josiah came his son Jehoiakim, and he did not follow the Lord. And Habakkuk watched as Judah declined. Worship of other gods was brought back in. The temple was defiled again. And Jehoiakim built up a palace for himself while the people suffered. King Jehoiakim would hire people to work for them but not pay them. And he turned the people's hearts back to idol worship. Everything that had been restored by King Josiah was now in ruins. And the heart of those in Judah were again swayed to unrighteousness. And this is the place that we find Habakkuk. And so the beginning section of this book is actually a lament. And we see Habakkuk crying out to God. And so I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 to start us off. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So we're going to pause for a moment, and we're going to define a couple words here so we can get a better picture of what this text is saying. So in the Hebrew, there is a distinction between these two different words of crying. So we have the crying, how long shall I cry for help? And we have the crying, or cry to you violence. And so for us, we don't often take the word to portray that Habakkuk was in the literal sense crying, weeping tears, but we more take up the picture that he was in distress and praying to God with a very emotional heart. And this is what the first cry would mean. But the meaning of the second statement of crying in Hebrew takes the state of his distress much, much further. It means to scream or cry out with a loud voice or a disturbed heart. The distress that Habakkuk felt for his people was so deep and disturbing to him that he screamed at God for the injustice. The poor were being treated horribly by the rich, and the small remnant of the righteous people were being taken advantage of by the wicked. He was burdened by the nation and the sin and saw God as not caring enough to correct his people. This is a man in tears, fist raised, wailing at God, saying, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? How long will I cry to you violence and you will not save?" This is a man who is desperate for God to answer him and desperate for God to save his people. He believes that God is letting sin go unpunished, crying out, "How long will God tolerate the sin against him?" This is the same word that is used to describe Jesus in the garden, sweating blood and crying out to the Lord to take this cup from him. This is how strong the crying of Habakkuk's heart was, that the same language was used for the cries of Jesus to be spared from the cross. Habakkuk longed for when the people of Judah would be restored and righteousness would once again rule. Habakkuk also accuses God of idly looking at wrong. He thought that God should be defending the righteous and his holiness. He accuses God of not hearing, saving, or acting. He says that justice goes forth perverted, that there is an injustice taking place and God is doing nothing. The law is paralyzed. And this is quite strong language. We know in a person that when they're paralyzed, they can't move. I have an uncle who's a quadriplegic and he can't move anything from the shoulders down. And no matter how much he tells his brain that that arm needs to move, it won't do anything. The law is completely paralyzed in this way. It's not being upheld and it's not being enacted. It's stuck. Justice could not go forth. Not only could it not go forth, but all that did was perverted and twisted from what it should be. All that was supposed to be good was twisted into evil. It was stuck and unrighteousness ran in its place. The word of God was not taken heed of. It was not read or listened to. Instead of the word of the Lord being read in the temple and sacrifices being made and worship being held, there were male prostitutes in God's holy temple. The place that was supposed to glorify the Lord and exude his holiness was filled with men sleeping with other men and defiling it over and over and over. They sacrificed their children to Molech, burning precious beings that God had created to a God that can't hear or save them. There's destruction and violence all around, and strife and contention arise. The people of God reeked with destruction. And the chosen people of God stained the land with sin and unrighteousness. Habakkuk paints a dismal picture. And this is just his opening four verses. But it's a good thing that the book doesn't end here, because it would read to us that our God does not hear, he does not save, that he lets injustice go on unchecked, and he idly sits watching, never acting on the cries of his people. So before we do the resolution part, we're going to hear some of the things that we can learn from this. So what does this tell us? And one of the things that I found when reading this passage was kind of just how relatable it was. How often do we find ourselves crying out? How often, even in trivial things, we go, Lord, how long is this line going to take? I need to get my groceries, you know? Or why will you not save me from this trouble? Why will you not listen to me? Why are you far from me? I know for myself, I've often found myself in this place. And in just this year, I found myself in a sin that was plaguing me, and it was a recurring one, and one that I had often dealt with. And this sin was something that really heavily affected my life, so that I found myself on the tipping edge of depression. I'd become distant with those closest to me, and I was having trouble facing anything in life. And I remember sitting in my room and weeping and saying Habakkuk's words of how long. The Lord felt so far from me that he was millions of miles from me and that he never listened when I called. How long, O Lord, will you allow sin to run rampant in my life and take over my heart? But the Lord sees and he hears, and even when I do not feel that, the Lord restores my heart. And he brought me from that sin in that time, and I felt his presence, and I knew he was near, and I felt his cleansing power as he washed those sins from me. This also teaches that it is okay for us to cry out to the Lord. It's okay for us to ask how long and why. Why are we still doing this over and over and over again? David cries out with very similar words in Psalm 13, saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We should cry out at the unrighteousness of this world and in our hearts. We should be burdened by the sin and its devastation. But it should always end in trust that God is working. David ends with, but I have trusted your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We will have times in our lives when we need to cry out to God, and he will always answer us if we seek him. Another thing that we can take is the heart of Habakkuk, how he longed for the people to turn to God. It wasn't just his own personal strife and struggle that he was concerned about, or the sin in his own life, but that of the nation. He was grieved, he wailed for the whole of the people. How often do we fall on our knees in grief before our God over the sin of the nation or the state of God's kingdom? I'll confess that this isn't something that I often feel this kind of grief over, but we should. It should penetrate and burden us when there is sin that runs rampant in the people who should be following God. When our world more and more embraces unrighteousness as being good, as this world tries to convince us that this evil is right, and we see this penetrate into the lives of those who claim to follow the Lord. This should grieve our hearts. Okay, on to some resolution. So looking at, I will read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And this is God's answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their god. Now, I don't know if I'm alone in this, but that was not exactly what I was hoping to hear. This just sounded like a whole lot of devastation to Judah. And that's not the most comforting thing. The majority of the text speaks of a nation that's worse than Judah coming in to punish them. So the nation that it's speaking about, it says the Chaldeans, who were actually the Babylonians. They were an evil nation that was cruel to those that they captured. They would often drag the people away on rings on their noses as if they were animals. They would cage and exhibit the kings, showing their power and might. They were hasty and ruthless. They strived to conquer the world, and they captured the very people who had conquered Israel, Assyria. Habakkuk says that they marched through the breadth of the earth. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves, meaning they are lawless and only do what is good for themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They gather captives like sand, and at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh, and then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their god. This is a nation that is coming to bring punishment on Judah. They are a terrifyingly great nation, fearless and mighty. God says that he will raise them up and nothing will stop them. We have God's promise that they will defeat Judah and bring them into captivity. This is nothing like what we would have wanted to hear from God. When I'm crying out to God, this is definitely not something I would like to hear. I want him to come near and purge the sin from me, but we don't want more strife and hardship. We want relief and comfort, but this is not what God gives. God is disciplining his people, and he is using this nation to do it. And it happens. We see later on that they are captured and go through terrible strife in captivity. But in the first couple of verses at the beginning, we see God's comfort to us and to Habakkuk. God calls Habakkuk to look and look beyond what he sees here. It says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded." He calls for him to be astounded at the work that God is doing. And he says that the work that he will complete is way more grand than Habakkuk could ever imagine. I am incredibly thankful that we have the completion of the story, so that we can see what God is doing and what he completed. In Ezra, we find the beginning of the restoration of this story. After 70 years of being in exile with the Babylonians, God miraculously moves the king to allow them to rebuild their temple and to live in their land, giving them not only access to the land, but to all the supplies that they would need to build the temple and begin life there again. God moves people to once again turn their hearts back to him, and even in the horrible circumstances, God provides a way for them to worship him. But the story is not done, nor the restoration complete. Paul uses Habakkuk in Acts 13, verses 40 to 41, saying that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the one who brings full restoration from our sins and answers Habakkuk's call of how long, O Lord? He, as he restores his people for himself, and cleanses them of all their unrighteousness, that they might be blameless before the throne of God. So what can we pull from this? We must answer the call to look beyond ourselves, to look at the bigger picture. It says, look among the nations and see. Look at how Christ has suffered for our sake, and look at all that God has promised and fulfilled. Whatever struggles we find ourselves, whether that be COVID, a sin, a life circumstance, we must look beyond the suffering. Because when we look at Christ and his life and the sacrifice that he made for us, it puts all of our pain into perspective. When we look at how he will return and call us home, never to be in sin or strife again, it makes all of our struggle a little smaller. We must keep our eyes on the finish line and at the restoration that God has promised he will complete. We can find comfort in Christ and the work that he has done, is doing, and will do. In our waiting and in our wailing, we must be astounded. We must not only look at what he is doing in our life, but in the life of the nation. The Lord worked an amazing work that took many years to complete in the days of Habakkuk and Ezra. Would Habakkuk have ever imagined the greatness that there would have been, that a foreign king would give them permission to use his own supplies and build a temple? But even more so, Habakkuk could not have ever imagined how great of a restoration Christ would bring, that he would come to save his people, that he would completely restore them from their sin. We can look at what God is doing and be astounded, even in the midst of our struggle, for God will restore us in a way that is far beyond what we can imagine. Second, we must believe that God's words are true and be invested in the word. If we are not invested and learning in the word, when we cry out, we will not be able to do the things that he has called us to. If we are not consumed with God and his truth, then we will be consumed with something else, either ourselves or this world. And if we are consumed by this world and our needs, how can we look beyond? How can we be astounded by God's work? How can we be impacted by all that God has done and that has been written down in his word if we don't know it? If we do not know what is in this book, then we will not know the great things that he has done, and we will not be seeing his restoration in work. We as women must be desiring to know more. We must be digging deep into the word, and we must be theologians in our own right. And I don't mean to scare you all, we don't all need degrees, but being a theologian means someone who studies theology, and theology literally means someone who thinks about God, or someone who studies God. This is someone who studies his word and seeks to learn more about him. We should all yearn to study God so that we may know more about him. So when we are crying out, our minds are immersed in the truth so that we know what God has done and we can better see what he's doing and trust that he will continue doing it. We must learn, study, and grow and seek to know the truth in a deeper way than before. And I pray wholeheartedly that the Lord would make this yearning true in myself and all of us at Waverly. Another point we can take, and my final point today, is that God brought restoration. He did it. It's finished. The temple was rebuilt in the time of Ezra. God gave his only son to be the Messiah so that there was no need for another physical temple, that Christ would now dwell in us as we are his new temple. The veil was torn, and we can now enter into the Holy of Holies and dwell with the Lord. When Christ comes again, the whole earth will be shaken with his judgment. But those who are hidden in Christ will not be shaken, and we will be brought to heaven and glorified. Just as David did, we must bring ourselves to rejoice even in our wailing. We must look beyond and be astounded. There are so many blessings. God is working. He is refining us, even in our struggles. He is growing us, and he is shaping us. And once again, we are so lucky we have the climax to this story, that we can see how Christ has restored and answered the prayers of Habakkuk hundreds of years later. The Lord has been victorious. And within our wailing and our waiting, let us abide in Christ be a part of his mission, live worthy of his calling, imitate Christ for the joy set before him endured. We can find contentment and peace in anything we do, for the Lord promises final restoration. It will come. He promises it. We can be assured, because the Lord has already won the battle. So let us look beyond, and let us be completely astounded, and let us rejoice. We can be still and know that he is God, and he will be exalted among the nations. Let's pray.
Spent a fair bit of time in Habakkuk over the last couple of months as I prepared and tried to get some questions ready for you guys and put together some thoughts, and I've pondered, and I realized that many times my wailing is more about me than it is for my nation, more about me than it is for righteousness. And so, you know, it was convicting, and at the same time, it was so good to see that this strong man of God went before him. And with great energy, I'm very emotional, apparently. And so he laid it all out and said, God, I don't get this. And God was faithful to respond. And that should be really encouraging for us. And while Briah just so beautifully expressed everything for tonight, I'm sitting there going, did you get it? Did you get it? When Paul was using it in Acts, he was saying, you guys missed it. God was doing this mighty work. He was sending Jesus, and you were looking straight at him, and you crucified him, and you totally didn't get it. And I'm going, what about us? We have this word spread before us. Are we getting it? Are we grasping it? Are we carrying it with us? Are we living with every word that is spoken? Or are we just kind of learning it and letting it just kind of simmer, right? Like the Jews, they just kind of, they knew every word, but they completely missed the Messiah. And so what an encouragement for us to go and to say, wow, I don't want to miss it. God, I want to abide in you because I just don't want to miss. I don't want to miss what you're doing. I want to look beyond my circumstance. How hard is it when we're in a situation to say, I'm not going to look at this circumstance. I'm going to look over there because there is something coming that is way greater than what I'm going through right now, right? And so if we know that ahead of time, and we have these words plugged up on a wall somewhere, look beyond, be astounded, right? Believe his word is true. He will redeem, right? If we had that written down so that when we hit that struggle, because that's not the time that we're thinking about looking beyond, the time is now where we got to set this up for ourselves so that when we get into that situation, we can look beyond and be astounded. Our God is at work. And yeah, the answer may not be what we want. It wasn't for Habakkuk. Disaster was coming. But we're going to find that as he looks at he faces the disaster coming. He doesn't like it. But he looks at it and he goes, but God's at work. So I'm going to rejoice because it's God at work. And so I just is impacted by that and the fact that God's words never go void. What he says will happen, and he has promised us he's coming back. This struggle that we see now, we see a lot of evil in our world today, and we see it escalating, not declining, right? We see people turning and not embracing the word of God. We see them definitely embracing evil as truth. We can know God's not ignorant, nor silent, nor ignoring. He is at work in our midst, and we can trust him. His words will come true. He is coming. He is victorious, and we can hang on to that. So I think it's a great study. I think that we need this in our lives because we will all face something where we're going to have to hang on to his word like it is life, right? So I'm going to close up tonight with a word of prayer.